be seated.
It is with a heavy heart that we gather in worship today as we think about the violence that our country has seen in Charleston, South Carolina, which is a place I called a home away from home for many summers, and know this congregation where this violence took place. And we've been talking, many of us, during the week and in Sunday school and around different tables about where our culture is as a nation and where we are steeped in so much hate, whether it be racism or classism or even sexism. It seems that every corner we turn, we see this shadow of violence. And so we want to begin our service today by acknowledging that our brothers and sisters in Christ have lost their lives because they were hospitable, because they were welcoming, because they were faithful, because they were black, because they were passionate about civil rights, and because I believe we are in a fallen, fallen world. So we want to have a moment of silence for them as we hear the bell toll for each who lost their life. Would you bow your heads with me? Almighty God, we seek you as the God of love and mercy. Fill our hearts with that same love and mercy that we have seen demonstrated in your love for all of creation in sending your Son, Jesus. The same love we've seen lived out in the life of Jesus the Christ, who gave his very life for others. Indeed, that same love that we've seen demonstrated by the families of those who lost their life last Wednesday. As they have said to this man's face, we forgive you, we enjoyed having you, we love you. And Lord, teach us to be people of action, that we might work for the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom here on earth, even as it is in heaven. That we might be kingdom makers who work to speak not only truth, but to act in truth for the sake of your creation. Amen. And the great mystery of our faith is, even in light of all that is wrong in our world, we can say with confidence and in honesty, God is good and all the time. As we continue to worship, we also acknowledge that today is special. Today is Father's Day, and David will come in just a moment and share a lot more about that and the meaning of that with our children, with all of us, and share a special gift. But as we begin our worship, we wanted to acknowledge today that we call our God in heaven, God the Father. We know the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there should be no confusion. Why do we call God the Father? It's not because God has attributes that are similar to our earthly fathers. Some of us had bad fathers. Some of us perhaps have never known our father. Some of us have lost our father, and there's a source of grief. And we spoke quite a bit about those types of sensitivities on Mother's Day Sunday. But we acknowledge that we call God Father not because he resembles our earthly fathers, but because the earthly fathers are supposed to be like him. That he is the model, not the reflection. That he is the author of what fatherhood is, not the result of our images of fatherhood. And so, dads, today is not just a day to celebrate us, though it's kind of fun. Today is also a day to be challenged in our faith and in our role as fathers, that we look to this extreme, unattainable goal, which is God the Father, and we dare to strive to be like Him on earth. Would you hear these words of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6? I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and righteousness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you who were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you join with me in a time of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I set our hopes upon you alone this day and this hour. And I only ask you, God, for guidance and wisdom as I seek to live out my soul's salvation found in you. Let your holy will in this hour of worship on this day, as we honor both earthly fathers and most importantly you, our Heavenly Father, as the perfect model of love, teaching, and compassion. Be my strengthening on this journey of life, for our lives without you are mere empty moments, and only serving you leads to a fulfilled life. Father, we gather in this place to honor, to worship you. We lift this prayer in your Son Jesus' name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our hymn of praise. This is My Father's World. It's number 43 in your hymnal. Please stand.
Oh,
be seated.
At this time, I want to invite our children to come down for our children's time. But as they come down, I do want to remind the congregation that next Sunday, right after worship, our youth will be holding their final fundraiser for our mission trip to Steubenville, Ohio. We'll be having a luncheon along with the patriotic dessert auction next Sunday, right after worship. So Mason can preach a little bit longer next Sunday because you don't have to rush out to lunch. He promised me today that the fathers will get to go out to lunch early, so hold them to it. But next Sunday, don't worry about it. Stay for the luncheon right after worship next Sunday morning. Good morning, guys and girls. How are y'all doing this morning?
A little good.
Wait a minute. A little good. Very good. Very good. A little good. A very good. Oh, I am so sorry. It'll be better, I promise, okay? Today, we have a special day. What do we honor today? Fathers, like me. Yes, I am a father, and today is a special day that we set aside in our country to honor our fathers. Well, I'm going to read you a scripture passage to begin this morning that talks to fathers specifically about things that we're called to do. Now, this comes from the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read from the Message this morning. It kind of gives a little bit of an easier way of understanding what it's saying. Now, listen to these words. This is a commandment to the fathers. Write these commandments that I have given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside of your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall asleep at bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on your doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. Now, let me ask you a question. There was a lot of things that are supposed to be happen in that passage, right? It's telling fathers and mothers and adults, it's telling them that it is important for us to teach life lessons to our children. Now, it's specifically talking about one life lesson I'm going to talk about in a minute, but I want to ask you a question. What are some of the things that your fathers or your fatherly figures in your life have taught you to do? Nothing. We have nothing. Think about it real hard. Nothing. To fish, okay? We got at least one answer over here. To place? No idea. To fish, play sports. What about to tie your shoe?
He tried.
He tried. I notice he's not wearing any shoelaces down here. Tying our shoes. Brushing your teeth, getting dressed in the morning, combing your hair. Nope. Man. Well, my father taught me lots of things, and they went from the simplest things, like, okay, go from the simplest things to the hardest things. Now, let me tell you, listen over here for a second. I met a young man this week. I was on vacation in Florida. And I met a young man this week whose name was Robinson. Robinson was from Kenya, Africa. And the reason why I met Robinson was that he was out at one of the Disney parks we were visiting carving a walking stick. Now, I mean, it was a straight stick about 5 feet tall, blank, plain as a piece of wood that you would pull out of the forest. And he sat there and he carved it with one simple knife. And we watched him for 20 minutes. We were just mesmerized by this young man and what he was doing. And I asked him, Robinson, how long does it take you to carve this walking stick? He said, sometimes 6 hours to do one single stick. I was amazed by that. We sat there 20 minutes and we were already burning up hot, and he was sitting there carving the stick. And then I asked him, I said, who taught you how to do this? He smiled and he said, my father taught me how to do this. And his father taught my father. And his father taught my grandfather, who taught my father, who taught me. He said it goes 6 generations back to how to carve a simple walking stick. That's what this passage right here is talking about. It's talking about passing down the lessons of life to each one of us. Sometimes those lessons are simple,
Sometimes those lessons are hard. I remember my dad trying to teach me how to tie a tie. Man, it was not easy. But the more he taught me and the more I practiced, eventually I was able to do it. See, these life lessons that our earthly fathers teach are a reflection of who our heavenly Father is. Because the most important thing talked about in this Bible passage is the importance of teaching our children about who God is and what He has done for us. That's about faith. That's what this is about. And that's what it's my job is as a dad. And all the dads that are sitting out here, that's our job. It's passing down that faith that's a reflection of the most important Father. Now, I got a question for you. How many of your fathers or father figures in your life have told you about Jesus and about God? My guess is every single one of you. And you can turn around and probably hear that from everyone sitting in this congregation today. So remember, when we pass these things down, it's going to be your jobs in 15 to 20 to 30 years to do the same thing. Remember that. Today we set aside this day to honor our earthly fathers as reflections of our heavenly Father. So I think it's time to honor them, don't you? Let's stand up. I want you to stand up. And I'm going to ask all those in the congregation, y'all stand up with me, okay? I'm going to ask all those in the congregation, all our earthly fathers in our congregation today, if you would, please stand. Look around. You see all these men standing? These individuals are reflections, hopefully, of our Heavenly Father, because that's what we're called to do. And this day we honor them. We celebrate them. And so today we're going to give them a special gift. You're actually going to give them a special gift, okay? It's a gift that's a Hershey bar that says, "You're terrific. Happy Father's Day." And it's a reminder of all the lessons, like how to tie a tie, that fathers are called to do. Okay? So, we need to scatter these out around the congregation, okay? I've got a couple extra baskets up here. Let's separate these out. And fathers, as you receive those, please remain standing because we want to have a special prayer for you as well today. How many we got? Five up here. All right, well, let's do it this way. And then you just come back when you run out. All right, Luke, here you go. You go get that side over there, okay? All right, guys. Wes, Mark, y'all two. Wes, you go that way. Mark, you go that way. Danny, why don't you go up and do the choir loft up here? You get this one. Take these out. Raise your hand. This way. This way. Is there anybody else who does not have one? I know this middle section down here, Danny. Right here. And he said he wanted two, so... All right, everybody got one? After you pass them all out, or all the fathers have, you can come back up. There you go. All right, Wes, we got it in the back. Now, you can probably look at it and recognize that there's no way that David Durham did these because I have no crafting ability in my body at all. These were made by Kathy Hines, who's unable to be with us today. But please make sure you thank her, fathers. All right, got it? Wes, we empty? Good. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray for our earthly fathers this day. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for the model of love that you show us every single day. And as a dad, as a father who's been given the responsibility of raising children and teaching them the life lessons of faith, I am thankful that I have a heavenly Father that I can look up to and see as a pure model of what that means. Father God, I lift up our earthly fathers. I lift up each man standing here. I'm thankful for the life lessons they have already taught and the life lessons that they will continue to teach. And most importantly, Father, as we continue to pass on these lessons of faith for generations to come, we lift this day up to you. We lift our fathers up to you. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing our offertory hymn, How Great is Our God.
Let us pray. Father, as we come to this time of the service where we turn a portion of the gifts that you have blessed us with to serve and honor you in this community, in this place, as we continue to build up this kingdom, we just ask that special blessings be upon these gifts. May we be reminded it's not just what we put in our offering plate, but it's also what we do with our hands and with our feet and with our mouths as we seek to honor, praise, and serve you. We place this offering to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
I told you I was going to get two of them. Thank you, David. I want to begin this message by just stating a few things right out of the gate. First of all, yes, we're going to get out a little early, we hope. Because I love you. That's my Father's Day gift to you. And I want you to beat the Methodist to the Outback or wherever it is you're going today. But the real thing I want to say is that right off the bat, from the beginning, let me tell you what the message is. The sermon is about the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? Every church throughout the world has a vision. And that's unique. That's unique and specific to that congregation. If you are a church in an international community, then your vision may very well be, and probably should be, to reach internationals for Christ. If you're an impoverished community, then perhaps your vision is to work in that community to create a sustainable, stable community. If you are in a setting where there is a university nearby, certainly part of your vision is going to be to reach the campus, to reach the people of the campus, whether they be students, faculty, or staff. So that's vision, but mission. The mission of the church is the mission of the church with a capital C, church. And it is universal. It is the same throughout from the beginning of Pentecost to today, the same mission. Whether the church is here or in Kenya or in South Carolina, it doesn't matter. The mission of the church is just this, the great commandment and the great commission. It doesn't matter what the church is. That's the mission. The great commandment is part one. And part two, the great commission. We're told the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." That's part one of the mission of the church. Love God, love neighbor. Everything else hinges on that. And then the second arm of the mission of the church is the Great Commission, the final words of Jesus before he ascends into heaven after his resurrection, the last bit of instruction he gives to the team before they run back out into the field. He says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this is the mission of the church then. We are to love God. That looks different for different folks, but there are some universalities here in loving God. If you love God, obviously you're going to worship him. You're going to celebrate his goodness. You're going to be grateful, and your heart welling up with gratitude might cause you to burst into song or fervent prayer or to gather together. I believe worship is community. It is done only in community. Anything else might be a spiritual practice and a spiritual experience, but we love God. We gather together to say, "God, we love you." But loving God goes beyond just saying we love him. I mean, I've had people tell me they love me, but they didn't act like it. You know what I mean? God wants us not simply to say it, but to live it. Love, then, we know, is a verb. It is about the things we do. It is about the actions. Jesus would say, "If you love me, obey my commandments." So certainly obedience to God and to God's commandments is a part of loving God. That means then that studying of God's word is a part of loving God, because to know what his commandments are, we'd have to know what his commandments are. Loving God is about a lifestyle too, I believe. I believe it's about putting God at the center of everything. Have you ever just been crazy about someone? I'm in love, folks. I love Kimberly Malden Smith. And so no matter what I'm doing, somehow she is a part of it. She is at the center of it. And yet, to an even deeper level, God says, if you love me, put me even higher. Put me even further. Put me even more so at the center of all things important in our lives. That means, friends, that there is nothing that we should say, do, or participate in which God is not somehow the prime focus of that activity. Think about that, how our lives would be different if we love God to the point where just making breakfast is a spiritual act, where we're thinking about him and somehow he is a part of that moment. Or gathering around with friends around a picnic table, breaking bread, that somehow God is at the center of that fellowship. That this is not just God at church when we fellowship here, or God in the worship service when we are singing and thinking about him there, but that God is center at all of our connections. Loving God, Jesus says that's the first, but the second is just like it. It flows from the first, and that is to love your neighbor. And maybe this one's a little more obvious. If you love your neighbor, you're going to do loving things. This church demonstrates loving neighbors through a lot of things, like feeding people who are hungry, clothing those who are naked, helping children have the supplies that they need to go to school and not feel uncomfortable or embarrassed because they don't have a book bag or a notebook that's as cool as their neighbor's. Loving the neighbor means that you share what you have and who you are with them. Think about that definition for a moment. That loving the neighbor means you share who you are and what you have with this person in front of you. Who is my neighbor? I always tell people, if I can see you, you are my neighbor. It doesn't matter what your economic situation is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're here in this country legally or, quote, illegally. If I can see you, you're my neighbor, and I love you. And if we love our neighbor, what would flow from that? If not, that second arm of the mission of the church, go and make disciples. Loving God and loving our neighbor compels us to go out and tell others about the great love, the mystery of God's grace, and how he is in this world for them too, not just for us in our little corner of the kingdom, but for all people everywhere. And the Great Commission tells us that we are to go out, that we are to make disciples and to teach these disciples, to disciple the new disciples about the Word of God. How many of us are doing a good job, do you think, of keeping that part of the mission of the church, to make disciples? Hard questions. So if the mission of the church is love God, love neighbor, make disciples, why do we get so worked up and so passionate and zealous about so many things that have nothing to do with this mission? It's not that some of our concerns aren't important. It's not that some of our issues aren't vital issues, but they're not the primary issues of being disciples, of being the church. We know the mission, love God, love neighbor, make disciples, but we get so wrapped up in secondary and tertiary issues to the point where we have very little zeal left for the things that are of the prime importance. I think sometimes God either just chuckles at us or scratches his head at us, and sometimes maybe he just gets a little frustrated with us when we fight and squabble and focus on things that are not saving issues. But they're not even issues necessarily that fit with this mission. Love God, love neighbor, make disciples. We have that as our calling, and yet we get so worked up. Just as one immediate example, in our congregation, we've had an enormous amount of passion and enthusiasm and zeal and even righteous anger over a conversation about patriotism. Some who think that this church is too patriotic or too focused on patriotism, and others who feel like we're not patriotic enough, that we should have the flag and we should say the Pledge of Allegiance. And the reality is, both sides, we're missing the point. That both sides are missing the fact that that's not the mission of the church on either end of that conversation. The mission is love God, love neighbor, make disciples. And if we allow any other secondary or tertiary issue to get us derailed from that, folks, we've missed the calling of what it means to be church. Again, it's not that those questions aren't important, but they're not the primary importance. And why would our zeal and our passion and our anger and our conversations be dominated by those things when at the same moment people are dying and going to hell? Where is our righteous anger over that? Why are we not gathering together in little meetings and saying, folks, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to make more disciples? How are we going to show more love to the world? I think we all have this tendency, I know I do, to get wrapped up in the minutiae and to get the wrong banner to fly and to be passionate about the wrong issue and to be champions for something that's secondary. Likewise, is it important about how often we stand up or sit down or how many verses of a hymn we sing? Yes, those things matter. Those things are questions. However, if they dominate our conversations to the point where it seems like all we ever think about or talk about or hear about are those issues of preference and comfort in worship, then maybe we're not in keeping with the mission of the church. There are some folks, believe it or not, who are so wrapped up in those issues, they've forgotten how to love their neighbor enough to invite them to church in the first place and to experience worship. And sometimes it's heartbreaking when you realize that folks just can't even let themselves enjoy what they've got. Do we have a place where worship is genuine? Where people love each other? Where people love to praise and glorify God? Ain't that enough? The mission of the church, after all, part one is love God and love our neighbor enough to bring them here. We should be busting at the seams. Instead, we find ourselves often getting all busted up over things that don't matter. And I wonder what God thinks about me sometimes when I get all upset over the way a light is working or whether it's too hot or too cold, or I'm going to tell you how uncomfortable this chair is up here. And I think God laughs just like that and says, oh, Mason, that's not the main thing. That's not the thing of greatest importance. We sometimes find ourselves debating, maybe not us here at First Baptist, but church in general and across our nation, across our world, fighting over these doctrinal issues, these theological preferences over what is and isn't righteousness or what is permissible and what's not permissible. And it's an argument that goes all the way back to the days of Paul. And Paul would often say to the churches, why are you so focused on this law stuff, this doctrine stuff, this theology stuff? Let's work out, first of all, loving God, loving neighbor, and making disciples. Let's get that down pat before we worry about eating pork or not, or something as trivial as that. And Paul, I think, would remind us, even as Christ would remind us, that those arguments and those issues are just this fatal distraction from our calling to serve the world, to be kingdom builders. We've had this new now mission for some time now, this calling to make new disciples now. And yet I wonder sometimes why we are not more passionate about that, why we're not talking about it more, why we're not wrestling with it more. And it is because I think our passions get hijacked far too easy. We have people in this country killing people, from neighborhoods to places that were supposed to be safe and sanctuary, to even within patrol cars. And we ought to be on our knees daily as a people saying, God, what can we do? What can we do? That's my favorite line in the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? When they see the flood coming. And if you've never seen this movie, just bear with me. They see a flood coming and they're in handcuffs and death is knocking at the door and it seems hopeless. And the only prayer that one guy can utter is, oh Lord, what do we do? I think he gets the mission of life, the main thing. This is the life of the church. Just this. We should wake up as disciples and members of the church, the body of Christ. And we should love God, love neighbor, make disciples, repeat. Love God, love neighbor, make disciples, repeat. Love God, love neighbor, make disciples, repeat. Until the day is done and we can get enough sleep so that we can wake up the next morning and love God, love neighbor, make disciples. I'll tell you a story I've told many of you already. I went to Campbell University, and in my day at Campbell, the basketball team was coached by Billy Lee. Billy Lee is kind of a legend at Campbell. He was a coach there for many, many years and led the team to a lot of near victories and a lot of near fame. And he did it all in what was called Billy's Barn, this gymnasium that was no bigger than most high school gyms. And now, that was before they had the big, nice convocation center and gymnasium. And in that gym, Billy Lee was the master of his team, of telling them what they needed to hear, what they needed to hear most at the right moment, and bringing them back out of defeat into victory. And he had these sayings, they called them Lee-isms. And it was things that sounded kind of ridiculous sometimes. Sometimes they didn't make sense unless you were one of his players. But when you stop to think about them, a lot of them were very profound. And the most profound thing I ever heard Billy Lee say was when the team was losing, they were going in too many different directions. They weren't sticking to the plan that he had obviously masterminded somewhere along the way to defeat this other team. And they were just losing the focus. And I remember seeing Billy Lee on the sidelines talking to his players. And he said, you guys are all over the map. You need to bring it back together. You need to stay focused. Remember the plan. And then he said, and this is the brilliance, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, that's pretty profound. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And I think that's all that we're saying here this morning, that if the mission of the church is love God, love neighbors, make disciples, then our duty as disciples is the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Let me hear you say that this morning. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. A little louder, like you believe in this. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand up and sing. Hymn of response, He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
body of blood